All right, so Time Magazine, they put out a piece on Detroit school kids, and they asked these kids, what is their dream for the future? And here are some of the responses. Marquis said, I see myself being a lawyer or owning my own company, a clothing line. I would do the designing, and I see myself with a wife and kids. So that's Marquis, grade 12. Nicole, grade 12, says, well, I'm going to Central Michigan. I want to study law enforcement and social work. I'll take 4 more years of ROTC, she's very go-getter, when I go to college, and then I'll go into the Army when I finish. I want to go into the Army for a career. That's Nicole. Nicholas, grade 3, I want to be a singer just because I like to sing, and I always sing in my room. If I hear a song I like, I'll sing it, and I'm in the car with my mom, she'll sing it too. Oh, that's so sweet. Demaya, grade 6, said, when I get older, I want to be a special ed teacher. I want to help kids read and write. I also want to help my community to have more jobs and more houses. Do you remember what your dream was when you were a kid? Like, I checked in with some Northsiders this week to see what they wanted to be when they grew up. Oh, let's go with Javon one more time. I want to be a police officer because I want to find lost children with my canine dog and solve crimes. I'm going to protect people and making sure they're okay. Okay, so here's Northside. There's Carol Keneally, age 3. I want to be a teacher during the week and sing in a band on Friday and Saturday night. Or Sunday morning, same thing. Look at her with her little guitar. This is Dee Schmagus, 1-year-old. I want to be an artist when I grow up. And you know she does art. Louise Gilligan, and that's Butch. Remember Butch next to her, her twin brother, 6 years old. I want to be a singer when I grow up. Maybe Carol gets that band started, you know? Corey Mercer. My little Ralph Macchio hotsy-totsy. Yeah. It's like the Karate Kid there. Yeah. See that hair? Uh-huh. I want to be a computer programmer and have a wife who makes home-cooked meals for me. You got half the dream. You're living half the dream. Don Schmitz, newlywed. Look at him and Ellen there. I want to have 3 kids, and I want to name them Hannah, Rebecca, and Jonathan. I hope my wife Ellen will follow every decision I make. That worked out for you. You know, growing up, my ideal future job changed with the wind. If I got a good grade in science, I wanted to be a scientist. Or if my guidance counselor said, you're a great listener, I was going to be then a counselor. If my PE teacher told me I was good at basketball, I contemplated an MBA career, right? But the one thing that never changed in my future dreams was a desire to be a wife and a mom. Never changed. You know, growing up in an extremely dysfunctional home, I often felt extremely lonely. And what I craved for my future was that I would have my own family. And I would have a family, I don't know what it was going to look like, but I knew it was going to be full of laughter. And I knew it was going to be full of love. And I knew it was going to feel a sense of security. And I knew that there was going to be peace in my house, not wondering who's going to be fighting or who's going to be drinking. And I knew it was going to be a sense of fun and contentment. Whether your dream as a child is to be a lawyer or to be a farmer or to have a family or not to have family, usually our dreams for the future are ones of happiness, right? That's the common ground. We're dreaming of happiness. Children or teens or young adults usually don't dream, I can't wait to screw up my life, right? Or they don't say, I dream that one day I get so wrapped up in my career that I make unethical choices that lead to my firing and possible imprisonment, right? That's like a dream of a young Illinois governor, right? Right? Or I dream that one day I'm going to cheat on my spouse and then my spouse is going to leave me and my children are going to think I'm an awful human being. I dream of that. Or I'm really optimistic one day that the IRS is going to find me and see that I've purposely cheated on them for so many years and take my home away, you know? Or I'm looking forward to the day when I get a sexually transmitted disease because I've slept around so much. Or I can't wait for that moment when I'm addicted to pornography and I can't pull myself away from the screen. Or I'm holding fast to that time when I steal from my parents or my employer in order to buy my next fix. No one dreams and aspires for that. No one does. But yet it happens.
People steal, people commit adultery, people compromise their integrity, people stray from God's path and end up so far away from his goodness and his holiness that they're shocked. What happened? I never thought it would happen to me. So where does this fit in our margin talk? Margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. And since this is our last sermon on this series, we're going to do a little more math to get our point across regarding margin. Let's say you need to get to the airport and you have 5 hours to get there. That's the absolute greatest amount of time in order to get through all the screenings and get on the plane. You got 5 hours. Well, you haven't done your laundry yet, and that's going to take about an hour. You haven't packed yet, and that's going to take about 30 minutes. You have to go buy some last-minute items. That's going to take about an hour. You just realized your license expired, right? So you got to go get that renewed. Let's say an hour, but we know better than that, right? You got to pick up the kids from school. It's about 30 minutes. You got to drive to the airport. 30 minutes. Wait, it's Friday rush hour. An hour, okay? So we have 5 hours. If we add up all of that, and I did a calculator, so don't worry, it will take 5 hours, and that leaves us with a margin of zero. And we know when there's a small amount of margin or there's no margin, our stress levels increase, right? Especially when it comes to our time and our finances. We have no time for surprises today, right? If we get that flat tire, we're missing our flight. If there's a long line at the DMV that shocks us, it's gonna give us a lot longer time that we need because we have absolutely no margin. And that is so stressful. We also know when there's a small margin or no margin in our lives, the level of our intimacy in our relationships decreases. We don't have time to sit and listen to our kids' latest recess shenanigans, right? There's always a recess shenanigan in our house, right? Or a spouse's opinion on politics, or a friend's bad day, or a neighbor's vacation, or a person in line at the grocery store's bursitis, right? We have no time or margin to talk and get to know each other intimately because we are running on our limited amount of time. And that goes for our Savior too. Finding just 5 to 10 minutes to spend sitting at Jesus' feet like Mary does just seems unrealistic. It just seems unrealistic. I am scheduled to the max. And what we all want more is we want more margin. We want more margin in our schedules. We want more margin in our finances. But what about more margin in our morals? Moral margin is the space needed to avoid, fight off, or flee temptation. This is a difficult Sunday to preach on. And I'm going to tell you right off the bat, I feel like throwing up, because it's tough. And when what we're going to go through in Scripture is not what I wrote, it's what God wrote. Okay? So I'm just preaching what he told you. So don't feel like this place is something where I'm pointing. I don't know any of your stories. I don't know some of your stories. You don't know all my stories. I fit into this whole thing myself. But this is God's word that's teaching us today. So I'm going to take a deep breath and we're going to keep going. I am certain that each one of us here in the room today knows someone whose life has been messed up because they had no moral margin, right? And I'm going to talk about sexual sin first. It's not the sin of all sins. It just is rampant in our society right now, right? But this applies to all sin. But sexual sin's a big deal. And I want you to give it some thought right now. Most of us know someone who is addicted to pornography, and it's affected them, and it's hurt their relationships. Most of us know someone who has caught some type of sexual disease or had a pregnancy that they weren't expecting. Many of us know people who have messed around a lot before they were married and it brought a lot of sexual baggage into their marriage, and now they compare or reminisce or even hold on to old feelings that can lead to insecurities in the marriage. We all know people who have had an affair, whether it was an emotional affair or a sexual affair, and it has caused harm to their marriage and possibly the destruction of their entire family. No one dreams for this for their lives, right? But we all know somebody that it has happened to, or it's been something that has happened to you, or it's been something you have done. No one plans for it, but we could plan against it. And that's the key this morning to moral margin. Planning against something like this happening in our lives is putting enough space between us in temptation. Why do we need to avoid temptation? Hopefully, by watching the people's lives that this has happened to, you already know why, because it leads to destruction. The simple answer is actually leads to death. James 1 says, and remember when you were being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Remember, nobody wants to lose their family. No one dreams about going to jail. You know, no one hopes to be fired for fraud or theft. No one wants to destroy the respect that their kids have for them because they cheated on mommy or daddy. The scripture says that we are tempted by our own desires. Hey, that looks good. Hey, that feels right. I'm not hurting anyone. I can have my cake. I can eat it too. What difference will it make? We are tempted by our own desires, for whether it's pleasure or wealth or power or acceptance, we're all sinners by nature. We have been born this way. This is the family line we were born into. We have a natural bent to sin. That's who we are. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Scripture says that our desires entice us. And the Greek word used there for entice us is delizazo, to bait or hook or set a trap with bait. Entice a victim into a moral trap, luring them through their own selfish impulses. Many of you know, I have a problem when it comes to peanut butter, right? This is a rat trap. These are huge, right? I felt very weird buying it this morning. This is a rat trap. If anyone has a problem, can take it afterwards, all right? So this is a rat trap. I love Reese's Peanut Cup. Like, I love them. I have issues. Cam, do I have issues? Yes, I have issues, right? He knows because he has them too. Now, there's nothing wrong with Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. Okay, it's not sinful, but I know the difference when I'm eating a peanut butter cup because I'm hungry and need some protein, and when I'm eating the entire bag of Reese's cups because I had a hard day and I want to escape from my reality and I want to have a quick fix rather than calling first on the Lord for my source and my strength and my comfort. Selfish desires and impulses. I want to feel better right now. I want that sugar high right now. For some of you, this might not be your temptation of choice. It is for me. Food is. It could be money. It could be a good gossip fix, right? It could be alcohol, overusing them. It could be drugs. It could be flirting online. It could be cheating on tests. It could be shoplifting. It could be shopping. Whatever it is, it's our own selfish desires that lure us and hook us and trap us. Right? And entice, it's actually a fishing term meaning to catch with bait. Sin, it hooks us, it traps us, and then look what it does. It drags us away. It drags us. There is nothing good or pleasurable about being dragged away. I couldn't think of one. I couldn't think of any circumstance where it'd be good, like being dragged by a dog or being dragged by a bull or being dragged by someone, right? It means when you're being dragged, it means you're out of control, right? And even if you wanted to slow down or stop, you can't because you're hooked and you're being dragged. Now, when a fish gets hooked and dragged and pulled up to the surface, what comes next? We see it all the time at Long John Silver's, right? Right? It's the fish's death and destruction. That's what happens. The fish, when it was young, didn't say, "Oh, I dream of being a part of Little Jimmy's fish and more combo," right? It doesn't dream that way. But it got enticed. It got hooked, it was trapped, it was dragged, and it was destroyed. Death. It's not what I wanted for my life. It's not what I wanted for my life. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Desires, lures, gives in, sins. Sins gives birth to death. Why should we avoid temptation? Because it gives birth to death. Never thought I'd lose my family. Never thought I'd lose my job. Never thought I'd end up in jail. Never thought my reputation would be destroyed. I never thought I would be this far away from God's holiness and will for my life. Moral margin. We need to give ourselves plenty of margin or space to be able to avoid, fight off, or flee temptation. I've been thinking a lot about moral margin this week, where I've seen it, where I've not, where I've had it, where I have not had it. And I realized that moral margin doesn't naturally happen. It needs to be very purposeful. It's planned and it's put into action. I have two friends, sets of married couples who live in our community, and one couple shares a love for watching high school sports, so they go to Cam's games and Cam's matches, and the other we met through Pate, becoming friends with their son. And it's interesting, and I just picked up on it this year, but anytime either of the two husbands text me, they group text their wife too. Just automatically happens. So even if it is Cam wrestling tonight, or can you give Jace a ride home from school, the wife is CC'd. I thought, why are they doing that? They're putting in moral margin, right? It's an excellent example of moral margin. There's no chance for either party to be enticed or lured because it happens. You know people it's happened to, right? We need to give ourselves plenty of moral margin or space to be able to fight off, avoid, or flee temptation. You know, moral margin is about, I'm not taking any chances. And so when you put these moral margins in your life, people are going to think you're crazy. And they're going to think you're bizarre. And they're going to think you're very, very different from the rest of the world. But again, as called to be Christians, we're supposed to be different. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God for all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. These are our bodies, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. We are to be different people, new people. We're supposed to be acting according to God's standard, not our own standard, set apart, holy, sanctified, weird. I remember discipling a woman. She had just become a Christian. This is like 15 years ago. And we were talking about holiness and what it looks like in our everyday lives. And she was married. And somehow the topic of her flirting with teachers at work came up. And she was completely shocked when I said to her that the flirting needed to stop. You know, she's a married woman. You shouldn't be flirting with these guys at work. And she looked at me like I just told her Christians melt in the rain. You know, so bizarre, because it's so common. It's a common custom in our world that married people can flirt with people. Just go that far. You don't have to go any further. Just go that far. It doesn't ever end right there, right? It's a lure. It's a trap. It's an enticement. You tell people that they can't do that, they think you're crazy. Remember, we're tempted by our own desires. You know, it's our own desires that entice us, then hook us, then drag us, and then fish and chips. We need moral margin. Many of you know this, but maybe you've never given it thought to, but we always have two people counting the tithe each week at Northside. It's another example of moral margin. If we put margins in place so there's no room for temptation, so the person who's counting the money might say, man, I just need 20 bucks. I gotta go do my laundry today. I gotta catch lunch. I don't got time to go to the bank. I'll throw in 40 next week. You know, we don't allow room for that. Or a person might say, I'm short 200 bucks on rent this week. The church would give it to me anyways, I think, so I'm just gonna take it out now. Two people counting is an example of moral margin. Some of you may have picked up on one of the moral margins that Bucky and I have at Northside. If you're a woman and you want to meet with Bucky, or you're a man who wants to meet with me, there needs to be somebody else in the church during that time. We can't be by ourselves in the church alone. It's moral margin. Or we meet at Starbucks, or we meet someplace public, or the door is open and there's somebody else in the room. Moral margin. That means there's room to avoid. There's room to flee. There's room to fight off temptation. Ephesians 5:3 says this, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because they're improper for God's holy people. Look at that wording. It's very purposeful. God is very purposeful in every word he selects for his message to us. Not even a hint of. That sounds very Little House on the Prairie-ish. Yes, yes. Because God knows his kids. He knows us. He knows what entices us and lures us. And when we leave no room, not even for a hint of sexual immorality or impurity or greed, because there's all things there, guess what happens? Nothing. It's exactly the point, right? Nothing happens. We aren't enticed. We aren't hooked. We aren't dragged. We aren't fish and chips, right? We have not been destroyed. Our marriage is not dead. It's intact. We haven't lost our job. Our kids still respect us. The coach still lets us play. We earned our grade in chemistry. Our boss gives us a stellar review, and we aren't in jail. Not even a hint of it. What would not even a hint of it look like? It's easier to say what it wouldn't look like. Ladies, I'm going to talk to you right now. Some of the pictures that we post on social media give lots of hints, right? Leaves little to the imagination. If we dress seductively, making it easy for someone to lust after us, that's a hint of sexual immorality, right? There's no moral margin there. We're setting a trap, we're enticing, we're luring, we're dragging, we're destroying. If we take liberties with our taxes, write off non-working meals, add extra dependents. You know, little Tommy's been with me for years. Increase the amount of stuff you gave to the Goodwill. All of a sudden you gave the Goodwill $10,000 this year. That's a hint of greed, right? That's no moral margin. Doing someone's homework for them or taking someone's online exam so they can pass, that's a hint of impure living. That's no moral margin. Standing around just listening to coworkers who have nothing good to say about anyone at any time, that's a hint of impure living. That's no moral margin. Changing sales tags at the store. You know what I'm talking about right now, church, right? That's a hint of greed. There's no moral margin there. God has a standard. You may not agree with it, but it's God's standard. And he has a holiness line that he doesn't want us to take one tiptoe away. Why? Because he loves us. And he knows what's down the road when we do, right? We need to have moral margin. And moral margin is not normal in the world. But you know what is normal? Adultery is normal. 65% of men and 55% of women will commit adultery by the age of 40. That's the stats. How do we go from till death do us part till, hey, I'm sleeping with a neighbor, right? No moral margins. There were no margins put in place. There was no margin put in place so that we could avoid temptation or flee from temptation or run from temptation or fight off temptation. Because we're so certain it will never happen to me. Remember, nobody dreams for a life of destruction and death. Nobody dreams of it. So how can we set moral margins in our lives? By getting practical, right? Just like we did with our schedules and we did with our finances. And I could list all day some different ways to increase the moral margin in our lives, but I'm just going to start with a basic six. My guess is if you sat down and said, God, I want more moral margin in my life, what do you want me to do? He's going to tell you what to do. But here's some six to get us started. Number one, how do I increase moral margin? Dress for spiritual success. All right? Don't dress to draw attention to yourself. There's no need to take pictures with tight dresses and pooky lips. All right? Save those pictures for your spouse. Right? You don't want to open the door to something. You just don't want to open the door to anything. Avoid dangerous places. If the gym is the place that lures your eyes and mind, work out at home. Power 90, Tai Bo. I think Jane Fonda still's got a workout tape, whatever. If every time you go to the bar, every time you head to the bar, you compromise God's standard of holiness for your life, don't go to the bar. If you're dating someone and you constantly find yourself back at their place with no one around and the temptation is so great to play house, you get my drift. Stop going there. Call me up. You can double date with the Mercers. We're boring. Then we'll drive you home. Monitor your internet activity. Set up a monitoring system where every click is scored and flags are sent to an accountability partner. This isn't just for people who have problems with this stuff. It's put in place so you don't have problems with this stuff. Moral margin. Avoid time alone with the wrong people. You don't need to have intimate conversations with someone who is not your spouse. And if you are single, you do not need to have intimate conversations with a person who is married, right? How do we hear about affairs starting? They listen to me. They care about my feelings. They get me. Right? Set up margins, and you're not going to go down that path. Get your finances in order. Get margin in your finances. You will not feel tempted to steal, to look for places to be greedy, or to cheat the IRS if your finances are in order. You're not going to care because you got your finances in order. And get your priorities in order. Time, schedule. I guarantee you, if you're making Jesus the most important thing in your life, then your eyes are going to be constantly on him. You're going to find yourself sitting at his feet more and more, singing songs to him, praying to him, just kind of basking in who he is, right? You're going to be thinking about him and thanking him all day long. I have the greatest Bible study group of women. We meet on Thursday mornings. And one of our ladies, I can't get what she said out of my head. She said it on Thursday, and she said it so passionately. And she said, "I know that God loves me, but I am now falling in love with him." And I just thought, she's falling in love with him, and she wants him more and more in her life. If you're falling in love with him and he is your priority, he's going to be your focus. And if he is your focus, you don't want to mess that up, right? It's like an athlete that's so serious about his or her sport that they go to bed early so they're not tired, or they eat clean so their body is running on good fuel, and they avoid pickup games of tackle football because they don't want to get an injury, and they take precautions because they don't want to mess up the good thing they have going. It's the same thing when you make Jesus your priority. You don't want to mess up the good thing you got going. And maybe you sit here this morning feeling sad because you haven't put moral margin in your life. You took the bait. You were enticed. You got hooked. You were dragged away from the life God wanted for you, and you almost became fish and chips. All right? I stand here as that person who has been lured, who has been dragged, who has been caught, who has seen destruction in my life, who cried tears of, how did I get here? What did I do? And this isn't prior to me becoming a pastor. You get me? This is while I was. You can get enticed. You can get lured. You can get dragged. And here is the verse for us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Our God is in the business of redemption. He can take mistakes and he can make them new. He can take our old lives and make us a new creation. He can give us new mercies. He gives forgiveness. He is gracious and he is loving. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." Think about King David, all right? God said David was a man after his own heart. God said that about David after he committed adultery, after he killed the woman he committed adultery with husband. He said it after. Why did he say that about David? Because David repented. David turned from sin. David asked forgiveness. David came back to God. God is in the business of second chances, new life, fresh starts, right? If you're tired of running to your desires, if you're tired of being enticed and dragged and caught and trapped, if you want the abundant life God has for you, he gives us these rules not because he's a God that, "I want you to have rules." He's a God that says, "I don't want you hurt. Right. I don't want you destroyed. I don't want those tears being over something you did. I want those tears being of tears of joy because of something you did right." Right? That's what God wants. Yeah. Don't allow temptation to take you down. Protect yourself. Moral margin. Put margins in place. Remember, not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed. Because we are to look different. We're not to copy the behavior and customs of the world. We are to allow God to transform us into the new person by changing the way we think. And then we're going to learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. What a tough topic. Father, I know that you put guidelines in place for us not to harm us or not to be a controlling God. You put these things in place because you want your kids to be okay. Just like I tell my kids they can't touch the stove, or they have to look before they cross the street, or they have to use a helmet when they ride their bike. You put rules in place for us to experience the great things that you have for us. So, Lord, thank you so much that you care enough to see your kids through, not just for salvation, but through this life here on earth. That you've promised that we can have the abundant life. And it is a life that's full of love and joy and peace. That's embraced with patience and faithfulness and goodness and kindness, that you can shower those things in us and through us. And Lord, that's a fantastic life. That's a high like no other. So Father, whatever it is that's enticing us, let that be our enticement, that we want more of you, that we want to feel that mountain experience all the time, knowing that you're our God and that you love us and that you want what's best for your kids. And God, if there's anyone here today that's struggling, man, this was too much, just pray, just take them to the next step, whatever it is, whether that you need to reveal yourself to them just to know that there is a God, or that you do love them, and that you know what their heart's thinking and hurting and asking, that you're a big God, you can handle all their questions. So Father, I pray that the next step would happen for the ones here just don't know where they're at right now. And for those who felt convicted today because they have let go of some moral margin, they haven't put it there, Lord, and they've let some things slip through, I pray, Father, today would be a day of diligence, that they would handle that, Lord, knowing that destruction can come, death can come, relationships can end, Father, and you don't desire that for your kids. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.